Good evening. Afternoon. As we've been moving through our study of the Creator and the creature, or God and creation, we're coming now to our side of the analogy of knowledge, that is to say, the analogy between God's knowledge and our knowledge. So today we're talking about our knowledge. In Genesis 1:1, we're presented with a creator and a creature. We've discussed his existence and our existence. We've discussed his knowledge, and now we are coming to our knowledge. And last week, in our sermon last week, we talked about how God's knowledge is beyond our knowledge, and in a variety of ways how that is true, and that he knows things in a way that we can't know them because he is the creator. And so we're looking now at our side of that analogy, and we're going to see that our knowledge depends on God's knowledge. Just as our being depends on God's being, our knowledge depends on God's knowledge. And by way of introduction, as we think about knowledge and our knowledge, the things that we know about God and creation, we would do well to remember this very fundamental and foundational fact. And that's that the God of creation, the creator of the universe, reveals himself to us. God reveals himself to us. We do not put him on our scientific lab table and put him under a microscope and force all of the information from him and then collect that. We're not making God a specimen of our inspections. Rather, God reveals himself to us. And this is important to remember. It's important to assert foundationally because every other religion creates a god or gods in their own image, which they can define, which they can control, which they can sum up, which they can draw boundaries around. And it's not so with God. They create God, they define God, but God creates us, and he defines us, and he reveals himself to us. And so if God's existence, as we have already seen, is so vastly beyond our own, outside of creation, unlimited, independent, it should be no surprise to us that his knowledge is the same way. And if we understand God in that way, we could never think of him as fitting into a petri dish or any image. And so we don't ascend into heaven and tear the curtains away and see the man who is controlling the Wizard of Oz. He reveals himself to us. We don't catch him in his natural habitat. Quite to the contrary, he shows us who he is. So let's turn to look at our knowledge. We're going to use 5 points to move through that. And we're going to spend more time on the first 2 points than on the third, fourth, and fifth point. So our first point is going to be that our knowledge depends on God. Our knowledge depends on God. And this is true in two ways. Our knowledge depends on God in two ways. First, our knowledge depends on God and his existence. It depends on his existence. And what we are asserting here is that because God has created all things, because he is creator and because he sustains all things, there is an objective world to be observed, to be discovered, and to be known. And the reason that we say that is that one of the most common recurring issues in philosophy is this swinging pendulum between, does knowledge come through our senses, or is it something that comes through pure reason? And one person will say that, well, we have to get knowledge through our senses because that's how we observe things. And other people will say, but our senses deceive us. They can be wrong. So we need to use pure reason. And you get this pendulum swing between our senses and our reason. And it can be pretty much impossible to reconcile in a purely philosophical worldview without God and Scripture in the picture. And so if we have already asserted that God exists and that he has created the world, then we have an objective world to be observed and to be known. And so our knowledge depends upon God's existence. And surely our senses can deceive us and our logic can be frail, but we are free to use both of those things to interact with God's world and to understand it. And it's a very simple fact that in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, and they're there, we're in them, and we can observe them and we can enjoy them. And although we may interpret them incorrectly, our subjectivity or our subjective understanding of the world does not change the fact that it exists objectively, and we can know it. We can know things because there's an objective world to be known, and that depends on God and His existence. And we could remind ourselves again of Psalm 19, where creation declares God's glory. So an objective world is revealing information. So our knowledge, learning things, depends on this world that exists, which in turn depends upon God. So our knowledge simply depends on God's existence in the sense that there is an objective world to be known. And our knowledge depends on God, secondly, with regard to His knowledge. Our knowledge depends on God's knowledge. Because God knows all things as Creator, which we have seen in the previous sermon, not only does objective knowledge exist in God, but also God is able to communicate that to us. Because God has all knowledge and he has objective knowledge, He is able to communicate that to us. So we can know things not only because there is a world which He has created to be known, but also because He has given us a world that is meant to be known, that is meant to tell us things. And I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. God communicates things to us. God knows things and He communicates things to us, so our knowledge depends on His knowledge. And Romans 1, verses 19 and 20 tell us a little bit about what God intends us to learn. And it says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." And Paul's point here is that creation is designed to communicate to us. That is, God is giving us knowledge through creation. It is meant to reveal certain things to us, specifically God's invisible attributes. So our knowledge is possible not only because God and creation exist, but because God intends to communicate knowledge to us, which means that our knowledge depends on His knowledge. And this brings us to our second point. Our second point is this, that our knowledge is accommodated. Our knowledge is accommodated. And this is very important because when we say that God communicates to us from His knowledge, we need to be careful to understand that that does not mean that we share God's knowledge as He knows it. We do not share God's knowledge as He knows it. The distance between the Creator and the creature is so vast, it's so vast, as we've seen in previous sermons, that our knowledge does not overlap with God's knowledge as He knows it in an identical way, ever. He will always be the Creator, and we will always be creatures. So we don't know things the way that God knows them. God imparts knowledge to us as creatures, not as co-creators, which means that our knowledge is accommodated. And it's accommodated in two ways. Our knowledge is accommodated in two ways. And the first way that our knowledge is accommodated is that it is accommodated to our creaturely capacities. It's accommodated to our creaturely capacities. In other words, if there's something that we are supposed to know, that knowledge will be communicated to us in a way that can be understood by us. If there's something we're supposed to know, we will be able to understand it. In other words, the knowledge that God imparts to His creatures will be accommodated to what they are able to understand as creatures, their creaturely capacities. And this is especially true when talking about our knowledge of God, because as some theologians have put it, we do not see God in the nude. He is incomprehensible. God reveals a portion of His glory, as He did to Moses, because any more would destroy the creature. We cannot possibly encompass the infinite in the finite. We can't comprehend the Creator. So God accommodates knowledge to what we are able to understand as creatures. And He does so perfectly. And it's not just our knowledge of God that's accommodated, it's also our knowledge of creation. We have the God-given ability as creatures to investigate and understand the world around us. We don't understand it from a designer's perspective, obviously, but we have real knowledge of the world. And just as creation is designed to teach us things, we are designed to understand those things. Some understand them better than others, that's true. But what is meant to be known from creation can be known by mankind because it has been accommodated to us as creatures. Our knowledge is perfectly fitted to who we are. Put another way, we're perfectly designed to receive and understand the knowledge that God has given for us to know. God doesn't shoot knowledge so high over our heads that we would never possibly understand it. And surely some things are easier to understand than others, even as Peter said about Paul's writings, and it's true in creation as well, not just in the Bible. But nevertheless, the bottom line is that God has made things, has created creation in such a way that we are able to understand things. He has accommodated our knowledge for us as creatures. And this leads us to the second way in which our knowledge is accommodated. Our knowledge is accommodated to the purpose for which it was designed. Our knowledge is accommodated to the purpose for which it is designed. We were kind of just talking about how we are perfectly suited to receive the knowledge that God has given to us. Our knowledge is accommodated in such a way that as creatures we can understand what God wants us to understand. But on God's side of the things, he accommodates the way that he communicates to us. In other words, he designs the message according to what it needs to accomplish. And this is an important point because there are some who may object that if our knowledge never overlaps with God's knowledge as he knows it, how can our knowledge be true? Do we have a watered-down version of knowledge? Do we have sort of a fake copy of knowledge? How can we be sure that it is true? And the short answer is this: consider the source. Consider the source. Just because God does not reveal things as he knows them doesn't mean that they aren't true. Just because we do not share God's creator knowledge, it does not mean that there can be no knowledge other than that creator knowledge. And that is where analogy protects us. That there is objective truth, and God knows it as creator, and we know it as creatures. In other words, we don't know an analogy of the truth, we just know the truth in a way that is analogical of the way that God knows it. He understands the truth as creator, it's in him, and we understand things as creatures. There is God's knowledge and our knowledge. And our knowledge depends on his knowledge, as we've seen, but it isn't his knowledge in the same way. So we don't have to fight for a share of the knowledge pie with God. The truth of our knowledge depends on the God who has revealed it, so simply consider the source. And we're making the point that knowledge is accommodated for the purpose for which it was designed, which means that if God reveals things in a certain way, we can rest assured that it is accommodated to that for the purpose for which it was designed. If God wants us to know something about himself, he will reveal it to us in a perfect way that couldn't be any better. And the moment that you think that God reveals himself to us in the fullness of who he is the moment that you sell God short and take him from his infinite transcendence as creator and place him directly on par with us in creation. And the moment that you do that is the moment that you need to step back, stop everything you're doing, open your Bible to Job chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, and just be silent as Job was silent and listened to God speak of himself and say, "Job, you can't possibly comprehend me. You cannot comprehend God. He lisps to us in baby talk, as it has been said." And we know what it's like to accommodate language. We know what it's like to accommodate the things that we say. We know what it's like to try to explain things to children. If your child comes to you and points to an antenna, like on a radio or a car or an old television set, and says, "Look, Daddy, a shiny stick." And you say, "That's not a shiny stick, that's an antenna." And then the little kid says, "What's an antenna?" You say, it's a shiny stick. It can be hard to accommodate knowledge for people who don't understand things the way that we do. We struggle with that. Owen asked me recently, Dad, what's sour? And all I could do was list things that are sour. But I didn't actually tell him what sour is, because I don't know what sour is. I can just tell you things that taste sour. So we have trouble accommodating things, but God knows how to accommodate knowledge perfectly to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish. And he knows how to do this perfectly and truthfully. We don't have to doubt anything that he says to us. And in the end, if we have a problem with this, that God accommodates knowledge for our creaturely capacities, or that he accommodates his message for the purpose for which it was designed, then we simply have a problem with being creatures. But we can rest in the fact that the truthfulness of the knowledge that God gives to us depends on God, the source. So if he chooses to speak to us in certain ways accommodated to their purpose, we must be content and trust that decision. And what more could we want? And we must accept, believe, and obey those truths because they come from God. Our knowledge is accommodated to our creaturely capacities, and it is accommodated to the purpose for which it was designed. Let's move on to our third point. I should say that there is debate among Christians on the previous point that we just discussed. So I'm not speaking purely of philosophy out in a secular university that would assert something else. There is debate among Christians. Nevertheless, we stand on what has just been asserted. Let's move on to our third point, which is this, that our knowledge is mediated through revelation. Our knowledge is mediated through revelation. One of the things we noted last week with regard to God's knowledge is that it is not external to him. God didn't go around the universe and collect all the knowledge, and that's where he got his omniscience. It is internal to himself. It is a part of who he is to know all things as creator. So his knowledge did not come to him from outside sources. It was not mediated to him. But as creatures, our knowledge is most certainly mediated to us. It comes to us from other places and from other people. And we need to pause briefly to say that our knowledge is mediated specifically through revelation. Through revelation. Well, what do I mean by revelation? Well, we could distinguish between natural and supernatural revelation, also known as general and special revelation, also known as the book of creation and the book of salvation. We're talking about the world around us, natural revelation, and scripture, supernatural revelation. And that's where we learn things, is from creation and from scripture. And these things that we learn are not inherent to us. They're not innate to us. We are designed to understand them. We are designed to receive them. Nevertheless, our knowledge is mediated to us. And what's important to emphasize is something that we mentioned in last week's application. And that is, namely, if God has given us two sources of revelation, two sources wherein he reveals himself to us, we should be taking full advantage of those things. We should be taking full advantage of the world around us and scripture. As the confession says, the Bible is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So if you want something that will tell you everything you need to know in order to know and trust in Christ for your salvation, and that will tell you everything that you need to know in order to obey him, then you have the Word of God to tell you those things. That knowledge has been given, is available to you through the medium, namely the Scriptures. And it is the only source of that knowledge, which protects us from Jesus told me to do A, B, and C. We have an objective, divinely given source of revelation for knowing the will of God for our lives, and you should enjoy that and take advantage of it. But similarly, if you would like a source of knowledge about God and creation, it's the world around you. And it's worth all of your time, it's worth all of your effort. It's all true and given by God in a way that we as creatures can understand. The sciences are worth every bit of effort that we put into studying them, because they reveal to us things about us ourselves as creatures, and they reveal to us things about God. As Paul already mentioned, creation reveals the invisible attributes of God. And because we've dealt with these two things, the book of creation, the book of salvation, or natural and supernatural revelation, in some previous Sunday school lessons, we're not going to spend any further time here other than to say that God has given us knowledge, and he's given us sources of knowledge that we ought to be taking advantage of, appreciating, enjoying, and trusting. Point number four. This is our most brief point. It is simply this, that our knowledge is limited by our creaturely finitude. Our knowledge is limited by our creaturely finitude, our finiteness, being finite. Our knowledge is limited. And we're going to stop here briefly simply to say that as creatures, we are bound by time. We exist in time and space, and over time, our knowledge increases, and our knowledge decreases. We learn things, and we forget things. And we know that this is not the case for God. He is not bound by time. But I bring it up to reinforce the difference between the Creator and the creature, as well as to remind you that we should rest in the fact that God knows all things. When no one knows how to use a piece of technology, we usually find some comfort in the fact that someone somewhere knows how to use it, and they can probably help me. Which brings us to say this, so trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And it also leads us to say, look forward to the new creation, where the effects of sin will not hinder us, and we will know Christ face to face, and we will continue to learn without deficiency or forgetfulness, which are a part of the curse. And we will do that for all eternity. But we pause simply to say that we are creatures. And we learn and we forget. We increase and decrease in knowledge because we are creatures. Point number five. Our knowledge is covenantal. Our knowledge is covenantal. Our knowledge is covenantal. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean two things. Our knowledge is covenantal in the sense that it involves God's relation to us. And the second thing, which we'll see in a moment, is that it involves our relation to God. God's relation to us, our relation to God. So it is covenantal. How does it involve God's relation to us? How does our knowledge? Well, there are two parties in a covenant, aren't there? And all mankind, all men, are in relation to God through covenants. Either they are related to God through Adam in the covenant of works, or they are related to God through Christ in the covenant of grace. Which means that any time we learn more about God, we are increasing in our knowledge of the other party in the covenant. Now, there will be different applications depending on whether you are in Adam or in Christ, but we're simply pausing to say that our knowledge of God is not simply abstract theological knowledge of a deity, but rather a personal God with whom we have to do business through legal covenants, a very objective and clear basis of our relationship with God. And so as you learn more about God, keep in mind that you are learning about the other party of the covenant, which leads us to the fact that our knowledge is covenantal because it involves our relation to God. We are a party of the covenant. And learning more about saving knowledge, faith, and obedience means that we learn more about how we can respond to God's grace and how we can apply the truths which we have learned in grateful service and obedience to him. And as we increase in knowledge, it ought to stir us to apply that knowledge as obedient children. So every time you hear a sermon that declares the glory of God, do not pit doctrine against practice, and do not pit theology against application, because the more you know about God and yourself, the more you ought to grow in faith and obedience to God. And even if all we do is grow in our faith or believe something we had not understood before, that is a wonderful application of the knowledge that God has given to us. Let's summarize, and then we'll finish with some points. Some concluding points. Let's just summarize what we've covered so far. Our knowledge depends on God's existence and God's knowledge. Our knowledge is accommodated to our creaturely capacities, and it is accommodated to the purpose for which God designed it. Our knowledge is mediated to us through natural and supernatural revelation, and our knowledge is limited by our creaturely finitude. And lastly, our knowledge is covenantal. It involves our relationship with God, God's relationship with us. Well, let's conclude with some points of application or some points of conclusion. Sometimes it can be frustrating to be a creature living in a fallen world. It can be very frustrating. No one likes to be forgetful. No one likes how hard it is to learn important things, and it is very hard. No one likes how even when we work hard to learn things, we forget them over time. So while we should remember that these problems are not due to our being creatures so much as they are due to living in a cursed world, let us still bring some comfort to ourselves by considering the following five things. Number one, the Father knows your needs. The Father knows your needs. We get frustrated because as creatures, there's lots of things we don't know. But we should be comforted by the fact that, number one, the Father knows your needs. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 7 through 11 of Matthew chapter 6. It says this, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.'" Why should we pray in such a way? Because he's our Father, and because he knows our needs. And it's encouraging to know that not only does a God or the God know our needs, but our Father, who is God, knows our needs before we even ask them. The sovereign creator of all things, knows your needs before you ask them, and he knows them better than you do. And he loves you as a father loves a child. So be comforted by that. It's okay that you don't know everything because the Father knows your needs. Number two, the Spirit knows the will of God. The Spirit knows the will of God. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 26 to 28. And remember that we're recognizing that as creatures there's things we don't know, and we're comforting ourselves. And this is what Paul says. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose," according to his will. Paul plainly asserts that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. He just flat out says it. And of course he's right. But the Spirit knows how to express our needs perfectly, and the Spirit knows how to express our needs according to the will of God. So be comforted by what we do know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and that the Spirit is presenting your petitions perfectly according to the will of God. Which brings us to our third point, that Jesus Christ knows the Father, and he knows you. Jesus Christ knows the Father, and he knows you. And please turn with me to John chapter 10. Jesus Christ knows the Father and he knows you. John 10, we'll read verses 14 to 16. It says this, our Lord is speaking. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. When the Holy Spirit, who knows the will of God, recasts your prayers according to the will of God, who presents them to the Father? It's the Son, isn't it? He is our mediator, he is our high priest, and he's our shepherd, and he knows us, and he knows the Father. And because the Father loves and knows the Son, and because we are in the Son, the Father loves us and knows us. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who unites us to Christ, so we are known by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know the Son, you know the Spirit, and if you know the Spirit, you know the Son, and if you know the Son, you know the Father. Be comforted by that. There's things we don't know as creatures, but Jesus Christ knows the Father, and he knows you. This brings us to our fourth point. They shall all know me. They shall all know me. This morning, in God's providence, we heard these words read in Hebrews. I'm going to read them from Jeremiah, but they're the same words. The words of the wonderful words and promises of the new covenant. They shall all know me. I'll read it from Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Brothers and sisters, be comforted that as believers we are a part of the new covenant. The Spirit has regenerated us and caused us to be born again into the kingdom of God. And because of God's work of sovereign grace in our lives, we have a saving knowledge of Christ. We all know the Lord. And because we know the Lord and because he knows us, it means that God's covenant with us is that our sins will be forgiven and forgotten for all eternity. And this is a wonderful blessing because as we read the Old Testament, we read of people who did not know the Lord, and the sons of Eli did not know the Lord, and the wilderness generation did not know the Lord, and so many died and perished who did not know the Lord. And so the Lord makes a new covenant and says, they shall all know me. And he sends his Son to accomplish that, and because of what he has done, our sins are forgiven, and we know the Lord. Well, this brings us to our fifth and final point. Think about what we do know. Think about what we do know. To conclude, when we think about our knowledge, it can be discouraging, as we've already noted, to think about what we don't know. But let's reverse that focus and throw out some things that we do know. And all I'm going to do is read some Bible verses, and I don't want you to turn there, because I'm going to read them quickly enough, and just pick out we know, and such things, okay? I'll give you the references, but you don't need to turn there. Deuteronomy 18, 21 to 22. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? They're saying, how can we identify false prophets? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6:9-11. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:22-24. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. 1 John 5:20, this is the last one we're going to read. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. There are many things that we do not know. But when we even just begin to tap into the things that we do know, it is more than enough, isn't it? More than enough not only to comfort us, but to help us to grow, to cause us to be motivated to obey. It is more than enough. Well, may the Lord cause us to grow in our knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and has given us understanding. He is the true God and eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We give you thanks that you give us daily our daily bread. We give you thanks that our transgressions are forgiven. We give you thanks that you have provided for us richly in your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that because of the new covenant, all of your people know you, and they know you savingly, because we know your Son, Jesus Christ, and he knows us. We give you thanks that there are so many things that you have revealed to us, more than enough, not only for our salvation, but for our growth, our sanctification. We ask that you would cause us to be humble, to be content, and to especially be diligent in the search of your, in the search for growth and understanding of your truth in the world around us, and especially in your holy word. We give you thanks for the knowledge which you have given to us, and we ask that you would cause us to use it for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.